About a year and a half ago, my way of thinking about the Christian life began to change. Now, here's what I mean. It's not something drastic, nothing earth-shattering, nothing that really will shake the world tonight. But it's just a thinking process that I started to wonder about. It started whenever the renovations began here in the auditorium. All the beautiful work you see now took a whole lot of work, hard work. Brother Ron and his men came in, they started working hard, and I noticed every morning I would get here in the morning at 7 to open the doors for the men so they could come in, and I didn't understand a whole lot of what they said because they're speaking in Spanish, and I don't speak Spanish, but I did notice this about them, that they were smiling. Now, if you were in Sunday school this morning, you've heard part of this, just bear with me for a minute, we'll get on to something new in a minute. But those men were smiling. I noticed during the day that as they worked hard, sweating, just some nasty work, that they were still whistling. Many times they were singing. I remember one time in particular when they were in here. All the carpet was up, the pews were up, and they were digging the trench. They'd cut the cement already. They were digging the trench from the sound booth up to the platform. I don't know about you, but having a shovel in my hand digging dirt is not a fun thing to do. But these guys were here, and they were whistling. Some of them were singing real loud. They were having a good time. And I started watching them, and then I started looking around at other places. Whenever I went to the store, whenever I went to different places that I would go through for the church or for different places, Sam's is another one I went to, another place I went, and I started noticing that people in the workplace there had smiles on their face. And I started thinking about Paul Gaiman. Not Paul Gaiman, youth pastor, minister of music, not Paul Gaiman, staff member, but Paul Gaiman, Christian. And it began to challenge me about the fact that sometimes the people in the world, those who don't have a loving Savior, Jesus Christ, as their personal friend, who don't have the hope that He brings, a lot of times they have more joy than we do, at least outwardly. They have a smile on their face. They're excited about things. For crying out loud, I get the privilege of being here at church, and I actually get paid to study God's Word. Nothing better in the world, in my opinion, that I could do with my time is to spend time in God's Word. But sometimes, as a Christian, I get bogged down with things happening in life, and I get so worried and concerned and focused on things that are happening with me and other people that I care about that the outward appearance of a man who loves the Lord and one who has a Savior doesn't show itself very clearly. This thing of joy, it's challenging me to start looking at different passages in the Bible. This morning in Sunday school, we went through finding the joy-filled life, and we looked at the book of Philippians. Tonight, we're going to look at something a little bit different. It's something that's not going to be fun. As a matter of fact, I argued with the Lord about preaching this message because I don't really want to preach it to myself. But it's something that everyone needs. Let's look at the screen just for a minute. Very simple word, joy. We've had acronyms in the past. At Christmas time, you have joy and others and you have different things. That's how you have joy at Christmas and different ways of thinking of it. We're going to do a different acronym tonight. And at least thinking through this as we go through this evening, I want you to think about a couple things. The J is going to stand for Jesus. So as you look at joy, how do I have joy? I have joy. I have Jesus up there in first place. And then at the bottom of it, they're going to get that up. It's going to be you. So Jesus on top, you on bottom. Now that O in the middle is now going to be a zero. The way I have joy in my life is that the love of Christ springing out of me is if I have Jesus on top, my main focus, me on the very bottom, and there's nothing, zero, in between me and my Savior. That's how I have joy. There's a lot of things that can come between there. There's sin, there's pride, there's a whole lot of different things. Unthankful heart, a rebellious spirit. A lot of different things we can put there tonight, but tonight we're going to talk about one in particular thing. Being here for 5.5 years, I've heard a lot of you 29ers talk about your favorite show, Andy Griffith. And one of the guys there, he talks about nipping things in the bud. Well, tonight we're going to nip anger in the bud, all right? Nipping anger in the bud. Now, men, I hate to do this because I am a man and I hate to admit it. But the average man in the United States today loses their temper an average of 6 times a week. Ladies, you lose your temper 3 times a week on average. Men tend to lose their temper and get angry at things, at stuff. Maybe you're trying to fix your car and it won't work right, and you're twisting real hard, and you hurt your knuckles, and you throw that wrench or something like that, kick the tire. We get mad at things. Ladies, you don't know anything about that with your husband, do you? Ladies, you guys get mad at people. Something can hurt. Maybe somebody else in your family has nothing to do with you, or a friend, or just something you know about. Boy, that person has made you mad, and we lose our temper. Whenever we have anger as a part of our life, whether it's a small thing, a big thing, whether we have anger at all, we are sinning against God. And I remind you real quick of what the Apostle Paul, Joseph and David, their approach to sin. Joseph and his sin with Potiphar's wife, or the temptation there. He said, listen, I can't sin with you and do this sin against God. David in Psalm chapter 54 is laying face down before the Lord. He's talking about his sin with Bathsheba, and she's saying, Lord, I'm so sorry for my sin against you. Sin is against God, and anger is a sin. Anger is something that will come between Jesus and you. And if anger is in between there, you have lost your joy. Joy is not present in your life. Proverbs chapter 16, please. Everyone turn there. Proverbs chapter 16. We're going to look at verse number 32. Proverbs 16, 32. Been working for about 2.5 weeks on this message, trying to get things together. And like I said, it's not something I really wanted to preach on because it's not a fun topic, but it's one that we all need to do a self-examination on. Because if we have anger in our life, we're not where we should be with Christ. Proverbs 16, verse number 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Nipping anger in the bud. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open your word, we ask you to help us to clear our thoughts of anything else. Lord, may we pay close attention to what you have for us this evening. Lord, may your word show us where we're wrong. May your word point out areas where we've got things in between us and you. And our fellowship is not right. Our relationship with you is not right. Therefore, our joy is not what it should be. Lord, may we take care of business when you show us things that aren't right. May we do what we need to do to get that taken care of. Lord, restore our joy this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whenever we have anger, a lot of times that anger leads to arguments. I'd like for you to think with me just for a moment the anatomy of an argument. Whenever I have an argument with someone else, this is a three-step process to it. First of all, I realize that we have a problem. There's a recognition. We have a problem. Secondly, I have a reaction. Now I know I have a problem, and what am I going to do? I'm upset about that problem. So the third part of an argument is you get together and you have resolution. You talk about what can we do about this problem. Sometimes those arguments are nice and calm. Sometimes they're not so nice and calm. Some of you argue different ways. I personally, whenever I argue, I get quiet. I don't say anything. That's my wife loves that. She doesn't like that too much. Other people, when they get mad and they argue, they get loud and they throw things or they yell or they scream or do something else. But all of it points to a heart condition. And that heart condition boils down to sin. And sin is first and foremost against God. Nipping anger in the bud, number one, admit my anger. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 26, the Bible says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Who do I have to admit that I'm angry to? Who do I have to admit it to? First of all, I have to admit it to myself. I have to admit the fact that I have something in my life that's causing me to be angry towards someone, towards a situation, towards a relationship, towards whatever it is. I have to admit to myself that there's a problem here. Admit it. Sometimes we have to go as far as admitting the problem or the anger to the person we're mad against, mad towards. The anger is towards. But ultimately, we have to admit the fact that we have an anger problem to God. Now let me ask you a question. It's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer. Just think about it. Do we have to tell God that we're angry about something? The answer is no. He already knows it. Most of the time, husbands, do you have to tell your wife that you're angry about something? No, because they know you well enough to know that you are. Wives, most of the time, do your husbands know when something's wrong with you? Now, husbands, help me out for a second. If you ever around your wife, honey, what's wrong? And what do they say? Nothing. And as soon as they say nothing, you know that there's something wrong. All right, ladies, go back to Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man. I'm sorry. We have to admit that we're angry. When you are angry, to deny is to lie. Whenever you are angry, to deny is to lie. Unfortunately, the place that anger fights its hardest battles is on the inside of an individual. That's where it does its most damage as well. When I am angry, to deny that fact is to lie. Anger suppressed will make you depressed. A lot of little rhymes here. Hopefully it'll help you remember it. Anger suppressed will make you depressed. Whenever I was in college at Northland, I had a roommate who had a girlfriend. And this girlfriend and him were celebrating, I think it was a 2-year anniversary. And it was just a silly, simple little thing, but she had gotten this idea that they were going to do something special. Now, my roommate didn't have any idea that she had gotten that idea, so we tried to help him with it. And so he went to Walmart and got what was called a little sparkling grape juice glass bottle. And he was going to do this little thing. It's going to be something special, and everybody's going to go, "Oh, and it's going to be sweet." But we're guys in a dorm. So we decided we'd help him out with this little romantic thing he was going to do. So he went to the restroom to get his tie on right, make sure he was good and looked sharp. And we took that sparkling grape juice glass bottle and started shaking it. Well, we were going to make it all fizzy, and whenever they open, it's going to get all over them. It's going to be really funny. Man, we were going to love it. We started shaking it, shaking it, shaking it. We kept shaking it. And you know what happened? The top popped off. And almost instantly, all of it was outside of that bottle. Every bit of it. We turned it upside down. Nothing even came out of it. It exploded outside the bottle. We took some napkins. We started trying to clean it up. Paper towels were flying. We were trying to get things done. I grabbed my towel off my bed, and I threw it on there. We're trying to clean it all up. We got the top back on the bottle, squeezed it real tight. And he walked in, and we kind of, "Hey, buddy, how you doing?" He knew something was wrong. He walked over and picked up that bottle and looked at it, and you know what? We had cleaned up the mess, and we had done our part there, and we made it look really pretty. You couldn't even tell there was a spill as far as looking at the ground or anything that was around, and the top was on real nice, and we had cleaned up the mess. But the bottom line was the damage had already been done. Now, let's just be honest for a second, okay? Let's just be real people for 1 minute. Whenever I'm angry about something, maybe you've known someone else that's done this, okay? Not you, but you know somebody else has done this. You get angry about something. And you walk along your day, and your friends, people that care about you, "Hey, you all right?" Yeah, I'm fine. I'm fine. Yeah, I'm good. You go home, maybe husbands, your wife says, "You all right?" Yeah, I'm good. And you keep on going that way for about a week, maybe a week and a half, till finally you come into church on Sunday morning. You walk in the door, minding your own business. Brother Anthony comes up and says, "Hey, buddy, how are you? What do you want?" You just blow up. And you get all mad, and you explode. Maybe you explode at your family members or whoever it is. And you just blow it. Anybody ever done that? Yeah, all of us probably have at one point or another. I mean, I can feel really bad. Brother Anthony, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And do everything I can to try to make it right. But the bottom line is I've exploded. And I've made a big mess. And I can do everything I want to try to clean it up. But the damage has already been done. Anger, when we hold it inside of us, it's going to make a mess. Anger suppressed will make you depressed. Secondly, after admitting my anger, secondly, I have to understand my anger. Why do I get mad? Why do I get angry? Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11 says this: "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." Many of you are turning in your Bibles. I'll wait till you get there. We'll read it again. Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 11. "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over transgression." Understanding my anger. The first part of that is the cause of anger. Understanding what causes anger in my life. Everything you run across, when it causes anger, it's going to come down to two root things. It's either going to be hurt, I am hurt, or it's going to be fear. I'm afraid, I'm angry because I'm afraid. When I feel hurt, or when I'm angry, it's because I feel these type of things. It's I feel unaccepted by someone. It's when I feel unappreciated by someone. It's when I feel unsupported by someone. And it's when I feel uncertain about my circumstances. All of those four things: unaccepted, unappreciated, unsupported, and uncertain. All of those things are focusing on myself. They're not focusing on the people around me. They're not focusing on my family. They're not focusing on my service to Christ. They're not focusing on anything except the way I feel. When I am angry, it comes down to one of those feelings of being hurt or fearful. That's the cause. The key to dealing with anger is to understand it. We just went through what the causes are. Whenever I get mad about something, why am I getting mad? Do I feel one of those four different types of ways? Are those feelings present in my life? Did I feel those? Understand it. I read a quote this week, actually last night, by Aristotle. He said this. Now listen carefully. Anyone can become angry. That's the easy part. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not easy. Anybody can get mad. But as we've read in our verse, Proverbs 19, verse 11, using discretion about the way you handle your anger shows maturity. Using discretion in the way you handle those feelings shows maturity. The opposite, not showing discretion, shows immaturity. Now, child of God, tonight I want us to think about it. Whenever we're talking about immaturity, we're not necessarily talking right now about immaturity as an individual, my physical or my emotional maturity. I'm talking about my immaturity as a child of God. The lack of joy is showing up to me, to others. I have anger. I have things that are hindering me. I'm feeling these feelings. Things are getting all twisted and made worse than they really are because my anger is taking over. I've put myself in between you and Jesus. I put my you, then I put selfishness there. And whenever I have selfishness focusing on myself in between my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then I don't have the joy that I need to have. I don't have the peace of mind. I don't have the clarity of thought and speech. I don't have the influence for Christ. I don't have the relationship with other people that I should have when I have selfishness in the middle. We've talked about admitting our anger, understanding our anger, and thirdly, we need to think about dealing immediately with our anger. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now I understand the wisdom and the principle of sometimes, for instance, parents, as you deal with your children, something maybe they've done, and whenever it happens, we just get so frustrated so quickly that we know if we deal with them right now, that it'll be too severe or we'll overreact. So we have to maybe go to your room, we'll talk in a few minutes. I understand the wisdom in that. But I also think it's important we realize that if we allow that anger, that frustration to stay there longer than it should, longer than it's healthy, then it'll do a lot of destruction inside of us. We need to deal immediately with our anger. To procrastinate will only agitate. Job chapter 18, I like this chapter. The book of Job is a challenging book to me. There's a lot of things that, I don't understand about the book. But Job chapter 18, verse number 4, the first part of that verse says that he teareth himself with his anger. Sometimes we get so frustrated, irritated, and it builds up that, and we don't want to react on anybody else, that we start tearing ourselves up. Maybe not necessarily taking something and cutting our bodies, but inside, our thinking, the way we think about other people, the way we see ourselves in light of what God has put in our life, in light of what God's control, how much of a control God is of our lives. It changes your way of thinking. To procrastinate will only agitate. Very interesting study to me, and this is another passage, another message someday. But in the Old Testament, it's recorded 376 times that God got angry. I was talking with Brother Rigsby earlier this evening, and I was talking about all the different examples that I read about during this study with God in the Old Testament. Whenever he got angry, he pretty much dealt with it right then. Sometimes he had mercy and he allowed his anger to wait a little bit and give people a chance to repent and get right. But most of the time, he dealt with it right then. Then he moved to the New Testament. Jesus, when he was here on earth, his earthly ministry, the example he gave for us. The one you think about when Jesus lost it, or got angry when he walked into the temple, when he saw the money changers there with their tables and selling things in the house of God. He got angry with it. Now just think, I'm not trying to take away or be wrong in what I'm going to ask you for a moment. But what if Jesus thought the same way we do sometimes? And whenever Jesus walked into the temple and he saw those money changers there and he got angry about it and he got frustrated and he wanted to do something right then, what if he said to himself, "Oh, it's really not that big a deal. I'll come back tomorrow." No, the Bible says that he dealt with it right then. You know, whenever we try to talk ourselves into things not being that big of a deal, we're trying to fool ourselves. The Bible's very clear about it. Whenever we do that, we're hurting ourselves and no one else. Deal with your anger. Deal with the situation as quickly as you can. Because anytime there's something hindering your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to have joy. You're not going to have the peace of mind. You're not going to be where you should be with your Lord and Savior. Unresolved conflict can become undissolved anger. Unresolved conflict can become undissolved anger. Very quickly, the illustration of the bittersweet vine. Some of you have heard me talk about the bittersweet vine. It's a fascinating thing to me. I never even heard of the bittersweet vine until I moved to Connecticut. We lived there for a year. And in the back of our house, there was this huge pine tree. It's one of the biggest pine trees I've ever seen. It was humongous. And when we moved there, I moved in, and I was mowing the yard one day, and I looked at the bottom, and the base of that big, huge tree was this little vine that was starting up the side of the tree. Didn't look like any big deal to me because it had little flowers on it. Oh, this cute little vine is pretty. It's okay. I'll leave it there. And I kept mowing, and I, throughout the summer there, took care of the yard, and I noticed that vine was growing, but there was always flowers on it. It looked okay, and I thought it looked kind of pretty. Through the winter, I didn't mow, obviously, because it was snow from, like, November to April when we were there. But you know what? The bittersweet vine kept growing. When everything else was dead, that vine kept growing. And before I knew it, even was paying attention to that tree again, it was springtime. I went to mow the yard. And on the bottom of that tree where that little tiny vine had just started growing, had little pretty flowers, now there were trunks so big that I couldn't even put my fingers around them. The bittersweet vine had grown up and it had wrapped itself around the tree, and it went straight up the tree till it got to the top. Once it got to the top of that tree, it started spreading out. It would grab onto the top of the tree and literally pull those branches down. Until the first time I mowed the yard, I looked up at that tree, this humongous tree, and the top half of the tree was dead. Bitterness is just like that. It may start off as something little. Oh, it's not really that big of a deal. It's not really that. It'll be okay. I'll move on. I'll get past it. Maybe something happens. Maybe you're talking to your friends, and if something brings it back up in your mind, and you realize, hey, this is frustrating me, and I'm still frustrated with it. And you just let it go a little bit more until finally, just like the bittersweet vine, that root of bitterness has grown up, and it's captivated your thinking. It's captivated the way you approach relationships. It's captivated everything about your life. Bitterness is a dangerous thing. Bitterness is caused by anger. Anger is caused by pride. When we have any of those things present in our life, our joy is not what it should be. The fourth thing is initiate control of your anger. Initiate control of your anger. Proverbs 29, verse 11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Dr. Brooke and I many times have talked about the tongue and talked about the fact that if we can grow in maturity as a child of God to the point where we can control our tongue, as the book of James talks about, if we can work and grow in that area, if our tongue is under control, then the rest of our testimony, the rest of our character, the rest of our life will fall in line. How many times does someone who has an anger problem make this excuse? Well, I just can't control my anger. It happens so quickly that just boom, it's on me before I know it. Let me get you to think about something. When you're driving a car, when you're going about your daily routines and lifestyle, there are many, many decisions you make throughout the day that are automatic. Why are they automatic? Because you've done them over and over again. You've thought them through to begin with, you've learned how to do it properly, and now you've done it so many times that it's automatic to you. To the man, to the woman, to Paul Gaiman, if I say I can't control my anger, then I'm saying that I can't become automatic with what God describes as what a mature person will do. He'll turn it over to the Lord. He'll trust in the Lord to give him the strength. Now, even as I'm saying it, you notice I paused for a minute because it's one of the most contradictory things to Paul Gaiman that there is. Yeah, right. Textbook answer if there ever was one. Turn it over to the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do, folks. That's what Paul Gaiman is supposed to grow in maturity and do. Holding my tongue. Proverbs 19:11 is a verse that I want to be in my mind constantly. Whenever I'm tempted, whenever my anger is about to lose control of my anger. If maybe you're one of the people that have trouble with your anger, memorize Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. We've read it now three times. Maybe if you're struggling with your anger, memorize that verse. Say it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again to yourself. Use discretion. Use spiritual maturity. the causes of anger, we've talked about that. We talked about how to deal with it immediately. We talked about initiating control over it. Listen to this quote. Anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured. Let me read it again. Anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anyone on which it is poured. How do I learn to control my anger? The Bible narrows it down to one simple concept. Humble yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself before other people. What does that mean? Whenever you start to feel angry, that you're supposed to bow down and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry." No. The Bible describes it in the New Testament 27 times as loving other people more than yourself. Having an unselfish attitude towards other people. Someone makes you mad, love them in spite of it. Dr. Brooke taught me a long time ago that it's really hard to be mad at someone, to be angry with somebody if you're praying for them. Did you ever notice that? Man, that person just really bugs me. All right, I know I should start praying for them. Before you know it, and your heart's going out to them, and you want to see God have victory in their life, and you want to see God bless them. Be quick to listen and be slow to speak. It's kind of childish, really, to remind you this phrase, but it's a simple truth that we need to be reminded of. God gave us two ears, one mouth. Now get this, please. What does it mean to share a soft answer, soft or gentle word? It means three things. All three of these work together. They must be joined together in one effort. Be brief, be specific, and be humble. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Proverbs 13, 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. I want to transition to our last point. I'm trying to hurry. Please be patient with me. If I were to ask everyone in this room, probably a large majority would know who Gilbert, at least you've heard of Gilbert and Sullivan, comes to music, specifically operas. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of those two combined. I have as well. But I never heard this story. I read it this week. Gilbert and Sullivan were a great team. They worked well together. Gilbert took care of the words. Sullivan took care of the music part. From the years of 1872 to 1896, together they wrote 14 operas, which is a very large number. Full-scale, full-conducted operas, 14 of them. But the problem in their relationship started one day when the two of them jointly put their money together and they bought a theater. They put their money together, they bought this, they were going to perform their operas there, they were going to rent it out, make a lot of money. It was an investment for them. They purchased it together. The problem came about because Sullivan ordered carpet for the theater. He said, "Well, we need new carpet in this thing. We need to get some carpet." So he ordered it. Gilbert was great. He walked in, he saw the carpet. "Man, that looks really sharp. It really adds to the room. I really like your decision there. How much did that cost us anyway?" And then Sullivan told him how much it cost. The joint money together, how much of their money together they had spent on the carpet in this theater. Gilbert got so angry at the amount of money he had spent without consulting him first that Gilbert swore, "That day I will never talk to you again." And he walked out. His anger was so much that it overtook him. And really, it ruined their relationship. Yes, they kept writing operas together. Yes, they kept making music and putting all these melodies together. The way they did it was Sullivan would write the music. Then he'd stick all the music for the entire opera in a big envelope and he'd mail it to Gilbert. Gilbert would take the music, he'd sit down at his desk and he would write the words to the music. And he would send it back, and they would just cross-reference, make sure it looked okay, and then they would present it. I believe it was their 11th opera, at least the records I had said it was the 11th opera they wrote together. They received a huge reward for it. In the music industry back then, it was one of the biggest you could have earned. At the awards ceremony, they were both called to the platform at the same time. Their anger had overtaken them so much that they even went out of their way to avoid one another in public, or in private either. Sullivan came up one side of the stage. Gilbert came up the other side of the stage. Both of them turned to the opposite direction. He turned this way, he turned this way, just for the simple fact that they did not want to see each other. These two men had such a great relationship. They'd done so many great things together, but this one instance had ruined their relationship. Now, that's a great story. But you know what the truth of the matter is? It can be applied in our lives. It could be towards a family member. It could be towards God. It could be towards someone at work. It could be towards our parents. It could be towards our kids. It could be towards anybody or any circumstance. And whenever anger, bitterness, hatred is in place, like we just heard about, then folks, our joy is not what it should be. Our joy is not full. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not right. The last thing, very quickly, how do I triumph? Not just get victory once in a while, not just have some excitement about this thing, but how do I triumph over anger? I'm glad you asked. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says this: "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer." Now that verse alone is another message in itself. Powerful verse. What does it mean? The seven C's. Never compare. It breeds resentment. Never condemn. It breeds hatred. Never command. It breeds rebellion. Never challenge. It breeds competition. Never condescend. It brings jealousy. Never contradict. It brings rebellion. Never confuse, because it only brings confusion. You know what? There's a lot of people in this room tonight. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what the last few years have been to you. I don't know what the last week has been to you. I don't know what the relationships have done to you. I don't know what your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is tonight. I don't know if your joy is what the Lord intended it for it to be tonight, because there's nothing between you and your Savior. But it's possible tonight that there is something between you and your Savior. And tonight, you don't have the joy that you want to have again. We've already talked about it. Admit it. Hey, I have a problem. Confess it. Get it right. Ask the Lord to give you the strength that you need to get through it. I'm not saying it's easy, because I'm not you. I don't know what you've been through, but the Lord has. And you know what? There might be somebody in the room tonight that says, this relationship with the Lord, this joy sounds really cool, but the bottom line is I've never received the Lord as my Savior. I don't know anything about what you're talking about, Paul. Got good news for you. You can this evening. You can come forward. We'll take the Bible, show you very quickly how your loving Heavenly Father sent His Son Jesus to earth to die on the cross for you. The Bible says every single one of us are sinners. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The penalty for our sin is described in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. What we deserve is death, separation from God for all of eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And friend, tonight, you can receive that gift of salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be," help me, "saved." Man, that's great. You're talking to somebody. They need the Lord. They need to get it saved. Woo! Child of God, is there a problem you need to deal with tonight? Is there something between you and your Savior? Lord, thank you for the night. Thank you for the privilege of opening your word. God, I don't know what you have for every individual. I have to make sure that I personally am right with you. Lord, there may be some young people that have bitterness in their life towards their parents, towards others. Or maybe they need to get that right tonight. Maybe there's some adults that have bitterness towards others. That God is just keeping them from having the joy that you want us to have. Lord, tonight, we just pause and we ask you to give us victory. Help us to take care of whatever it is we need to take care of. Lord, if there's one without you as Savior, give them the strength to walk forward, so they can take care of this most important decision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to stand to your feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're not even going to have a song tonight. I know that's weird. But I'd like for you to just do business with God. Maybe there's something you need to come up just yourself. Maybe there's somebody you need to go to in the auditorium. Maybe there's somebody, just whatever it is you need to do. Let's do business with God.